Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Man, don't you love seeing all those kids?
Amen.
I look forward to that service every year. Love seeing those kids and coming through and waving the palm branches. Glad that you're with us this morning. Spent your Palm Sunday, and we got some rain yesterday. Kind of forced our egg hunt inside, which I'll talk about here in just a second, but we don't complain about rain, do we? We are glad for that. If you are visiting with us this morning, we're really especially glad that you're here. If you're our guest, hope you feel the love of Christ. A few things. If you are visiting with us, there's a card in the seat pocket in front of you. Would love for you to fill that out. And at the end of the service, it's going to be kind of different today because we've got a lot of activities going on, but I will be around at the end of the service. Just kind of look for me. I'd love to meet you if you can bring that card with you, or you can leave that in the seat there as you leave. But if a couple of things. Number one, as soon as the just some logistical things. As soon as the service is over, we'll have the egg hunt. If you're not going to be involved in that, you don't have children, and you don't particularly want to watch that happening, you can go ahead and get started in the lunch line and get that going. Because we've had to move it inside, let me tell you how we're going to do this. At this, down here at this door, we're going to have four-year-old and younger that'll come out through that door, and they'll have half of the foyer to hunt eggs. And then your kindergarten, first and second grade, will be at this end of the foyer down here, and so you can come through this door. And then our third, fourth, and fifth graders are going to be outside on the sidewalk area. We'll have people blocking the, keeping them off of the mud and so forth, so your kids will stay clean. But they'll be kind of hunting out here under the sidewalk area. Clear as mud? Can we do it? Now, here's the deal. If you did not bring an Easter basket for your child, we have some bags for you. Don't sweat. It's okay, Mom and Dad. You're not going to be in the doghouse. We've got extra bags for you. Just see Carlene at the end of the service, and she will get you set up for that. If you didn't bring something for our luncheon, please stay. We should have plenty of food, and we'd love for you to stay, guest or member. It doesn't matter. If we should have plenty, so please stay. Okay, I think that's most of the announcements I needed to make. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 18. Luke 18. We'll start in verse 31. Now, before I read that, I want to kind of set this up. In the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I've tried to go through and kind of count these. I may have missed some, but there's at least 29 times recorded in those four Gospels where Jesus spoke of his impending suffering, death, and resurrection. Here is an example of one of those 29 times, beginning in verse 31 of Luke 18. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." I want to read that again. Jesus is saying, he's pointing to the Old Testament, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man might be fulfilled." Oh, it doesn't say might be? Oh, it says it will be. Excuse me. Thanks for catching that. "He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again."
Amen.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We have invited you, and we trust your promises that where two or three are gathered together, you will be there. We ask you, Holy Spirit, now to speak to us. Speak to us in power and authority. Transform our hearts. We don't want to leave the same way we came, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I've said this a few times, but it's interesting to me that, and as I just pointed out, 29 times that I was able to kind of isolate in the four Gospels, Jesus is saying what's going to happen to him. And then the passage in Mark 10, he says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Don't you love that? Now, I don't know about you, but if I know that's what awaits me in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is that way, guess which way I'm going? That way. But it says, no, Jesus has been predicting this is going to happen, that all of the prophets' words are going to be fulfilled about him. And it says that they're headed to Jerusalem with him leading the way. I love that. So today I'm just starting a two-week series called Just As. Just As. And today's message, crucified, just as is it written. Crucified, just as it is written. Jesus said, this passage we just read, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about by the prophets about the Son of Man must be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. So what does it mean, everything that is written? I've spoke of this before, but there's over, by most scholars, have attributed over 350 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Not all of them deal with his passion and his resurrection, but dealing with, where he would come from, his lineage, where he would be born, and so on and so forth. But by most accounts, most theologians will come up with over 350. And these things were written some 500 to 1,000 years before Christ was born. Interesting. So now, Jesus in John 5, he is scolding the Pharisees, the church leaders. Listen to what he says to them. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. And then he says, these are the scriptures that testify about me. Jesus is saying, these scriptures that you put your faith in, they testify about me. And he goes on to say, but you don't believe in me. Interesting. Jesus, I'm gonna kind of hit the ground running with these. I know it's a lot, but your insert today, I had trouble getting it all on there. In fact, I had on the fulfillment of these prophecies, I had to just put the reference there. I didn't have enough room to put the actual scripture. You can look it up. But we're going to look at this Old Testament prophecy, just dealing with his suffering and resurrection. And I'm just going to deal with 12 of them, but I'm going to hit it pretty quickly. So buckle your seatbelt. The first is Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of his being betrayed by a friend. His being betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41 says, even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And we have the scripture in John 13. Jesus said, this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus is referencing this psalm. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. It is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Jesus knew that this would be fulfilled, and he was making reference to that. Secondly, the disciples, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of his disciples forsaking him. In Zechariah 13, it says, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Matthew 26, Jesus is saying, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written. See, there he is. He's pointing back to the scripture. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. This has all taken place that the writings of the prophet might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. So his disciples forsook him. Now, you know, some of these things, people will say, well, you know, this was all of these things, Jesus fulfilling all of these prophecies, they orchestrated all of this. I'm like, some of this stuff, it's like Jesus had no control over. Thirdly, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of his suffering being for others. His suffering being for others. It was, you know, I've said this many times that Jesus was not killed. Jesus surrendered his life to death for our sake. I mean, it was his choice. Listen to this, Isaiah 53, written some 700-800 years before Christ was born. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Man, that's, church, that's good stuff. When Isaiah wrote that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was some 700 plus years before Jesus came to this earth. The Son of Man, Jesus says in Matthew 20, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This giving of his life, this sacrificial giving of his life. He suffered for you and I. You know, I remember when that became real to me. It's so easy in church. It's so easy as Christians just think that, you know, think of this Christian journey as just kind of this journey of just being good and following rules and going to church and this religion. And yet it's not. It's about this Savior who suffered for us because he loves us. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy, the fourth thing, of his being spit on and flogged. Can you believe, just think about the specific things that were prophesied about Jesus. Again, there's no way he didn't hire people to spit on him and flog him. I mean, this happened to him. It's not something that he set up. And it says in Isaiah 50, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Mark is 14, the fulfillment. Then some began to spit at Jesus. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. Then Pilate, John 19, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. How many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ? Most of you. Brutal film to set through, but I'm just telling you, if you have not sat through that movie, you need to sit through it. You need to do it. And I'm just telling you up front, it's brutal. It's brutal to watch it. But it gives us a flavor of what Jesus went through. You know, flogging, says Pilate had Jesus flogged. A flogging, they used what they called a flagellum, I think is how you pronounce that, and it was a whip that had many different strands on it, and they would put bones and rocks and different things, metal beads and so forth, tie it to the end of the whip, and so that when it would come across the back, that it would tear out the flesh. It was not a pretty thing. When we partake of Holy Communion, that his body broken for us and his blood spilt for us, it really was broken and bloodied for us. Fifth thing, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament of his being mocked. Psalm 22 says it this way, all who see me mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. And this is when Jesus is hanging on the cross and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they are mocking him. Listen to Matthew 27. Those who passed by as Jesus, as they're looking up at Jesus on the cross, they hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, which is a statement Jesus had made. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. That was predicted several hundred years before Christ was born, that they would mock him on the cross. Sixth thing, he fulfilled that his hands and feet would be nailed to the cross. Psalm 22, dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men have encircled me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. We all know how that was fulfilled. They crucified him, it says in John 19, with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle, surrounding him. Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He fulfilled that his hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. Seventh thing, he fulfilled that his intercession would be for his transgressors. His intercession for his transgressors. He made intercession in Isaiah 53. He made intercession for the transgressors. Now, I don't know about you, but man, that is something that I haven't mastered. Jesus has been beat. He's been spat upon. He's been mocked. He's hanging. He's been nailed to a cross. And his words are, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He made intercession for his transgressors. Eighth thing, he is being forsaken by God. Now this one, I want to unpack this a little bit. He said in Psalm 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? And we know Jesus said these words, Matthew 27 records them, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, and my Greek is not great, Eloi, Eloi, Lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have trouble understanding that, but I will tell you why God at that moment was forsaking him, why Jesus felt that the Father was absent, because the Father cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot even look upon sin, and Jesus took our sin upon himself. So at that moment, Jesus was carrying your sin and my sin, and the Father turned his face from him at that moment because he was bearing yours and my sin. That may have been worse than the actual crucifixion. Wondering where the Lord was. Wondering why he had forsaken him. Ninth thing, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy that no bone of his shall be broken. Psalm 34 says, the Lord protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. We know that when the soldiers came to break the legs, that's how they accelerated the death. Once they felt like they'd been hanging up there long enough on the cross, they would come and they would break their legs, which basically caused them where they couldn't push themselves up to get a breath, and they would suffocate. They broke the legs of the two thieves. They came to Jesus, and they saw he was already dead. Hence, fulfilling this Old Testament prophecy that not one of his bones would be broken. Tenth thing, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of his being pierced. Zechariah 12, they will look on me, the one they have pierced. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. One of the soldiers came, as they came to break his legs, they saw that he was already dead, and they pierced his side. Now, this is, I love this. I tell people all the time that science, we don't put our faith in science, but science and archaeology and all those things, we don't have to fear any of those things. Because God is bigger than all that stuff. So the more we learn about the human body, the more we learn about DNA, and the more we learn about and we dig up out of the ground or whatever, it just confirms God. We didn't know this when this was when John wrote this. Let me just read this. One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony. And this is John. John was at the foot of the cross watching all of this happen. And it says, the man who saw it has given testimony. In other words, me. And his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Now, John didn't know this at the time. He had to be wondering, why is water coming out, and they pierced his heart? Why was water and blood coming out? You know? But we know now, because of medical, how we have advanced medically, that under the shock that Jesus surely was under, that the pericardium, I'm not a doctor, but I've read a little bit about this, the pericardium, the sac around the heart, under shock, under these conditions, will fill with fluid. And when they pierced his side, that's why blood and water came out. John didn't know that. All John's saying, blood and water came out. I'm right here. I'm watching. Blood and water came out. It's because medically, that's what happens. And then finally, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy, number 11, with his death. Isaiah 53, he poured out his life unto death. He poured it out. He gave it. He gave his life. When Jesus, in Matthew 27, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So we understand I asked my community group that I'm part of on Wednesday night, do we believe this? I mean, do we really believe any of this stuff? And if we believe it, how has it impacted us? I mean, this is big stuff. If we really believe that there was a Jesus and it was prophesied who he was and what would happen, and he went into Jerusalem knowing what would happen, and it happened just the way he said and just the way it was written, if it really happened, and he died for our sake, has it impacted us? Or are we just kind of like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church when I can. I do this or that. I try to live a good life. I mean, has it really impacted us? And then finally, we're going to celebrate this next week. The good news of all of this. This is pretty heavy stuff. Pretty heavy stuff today. But that... the cross was not, when they took Jesus down from the cross, that wasn't the end of the story. Don't you love that? I forget, I could look it up. There's an old pastor that had a sermon years ago. Said, Sunday's on the way. It's Friday, but Sunday's on the way. Psalm 16 says, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And that Easter morning, it's recorded in Luke 24, the angel said to them, why do you look, I love this, why do you look for the living among the dead? You come in here thinking you're going to, you know, pray for the dead and anoint bodies of the dead. It's where the dead people are. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you, they said, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man, these are Jesus' words, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then it says, and then they remembered his words. They're like, the angels are telling him, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He said he was going to rise on the third day, and they're telling him this, and it's like, I can just see them going, oh, he did say that. I remember that now. Has this changed our life, church? Yes. Has the sacrifice that Christ made for us, has it changed our life? Yes. Crucified. He allowed himself to be crucified just as it is written. It was, you know, what came to my mind as I'm thinking about this service, This, it was not an accident. It was orchestrated. It was planned out since the beginning of time. It was planned out. I mean, God had been planning this moment for us. I invite you, if you would, just to bow your head. And in your own heart, just for just a moment, just thank the Lord for loving you enough to go to the cross for you. Loving you enough to allow people to mock him, to spit on him, to scourge him, to pierce him, and to die for you. And Father, even though we're kind of a week ahead here, we give you thanks that the grave couldn't hold you. And because the grave couldn't hold you, it can't hold us that are in within you. Thank you for taking the nails for us, Jesus. Those were our nails. It was our death that you paid. We love you. Thank you that you loved us first. And thank you that you have proven your love for us. Thank you that you rose again. That we can't go and visit your grave. Because you don't reside there. Cross, and thank you for the empty tomb. In Jesus' name.